Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for all the grace and all the mercy you've had in us, Father. We thank you for us hearing of those who really feel pulled to serve you in a manner and in a capacity that might be surprising to many people. I imagine there's many secular people who wonder about Jerry, this woman who's going to India. And why would she give up all the lavishness of her lifestyle to go serve people who are really in need? Yet as Christians, we know that we are compelled at times to do your will and that we really can't resist that will. We thank you, and I thank you, Father, for allowing me to know this woman. It's been a blessing to hear about her transition, Father, and we pray for her safety. We pray for her success in serving you. We pray that she'll help young ladies in that area of the world come out of that lifestyle, Father, and pray that resources can come to her, because we know she is gathering funds as we speak, and we just pray that you will provide for her every need, keep her safe, and, Father, bring those young ladies out of that dreadful lifestyle, Father, and bless them in your name. Father, for Bruce, who's had a seizure, we lift him up to you. Lord, for Diane, who has been ailing due to stress and fatigue. Father, for Maxine, who is, again, another believer, Father, but struggling with cancer. We ask you to just give them a good day, give them relief from their ailments, Father. Lord, for Pastor and his procedure tomorrow, we pray that that'll be successful and restore him to full health. Lord, for the Fagalis, who are raising up pastors in the Middle East and Northern Africa, Father. We know it's a very dangerous place to be a Christian. We ask you to protect them, and their ministry will flourish, Father. Lord, for Barb and her back, and for Jerry's grandfather, who is being treated for cancer. Again, we ask for relief from those ailments today. Father, for an upcoming golf trip I have, Lord, with 24 men this year, and most, if not all, don't know the gospel but me. Father, I pray for opportunities to share my faith, to live my faith, to show them the glory of Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, for our unsaved loved ones who don't know Christ, Father, we ask you to use us again as your instrument to present the gospel, that you'll open up their hearts and reveal to them the magnificent name of Jesus, the Savior of this planet. Father, we ask you to just bless this nation. Bless the churches in this nation. Give us strength to carry on. Give us the power and might to present the gospel under all circumstances, Father. Prepare our hearts for hardship, if that's your will. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace you've given us. We thank you for the mercy that you've had on us, Father. And we thank you so much for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. I think there's a nice little baby back there being fed. I can see it. Because I'm kind of partial to nice little babies, because I got two granddaughters now, so pretty excited when they come over to visit us. Let's pray as we just take some time this morning to look at God's Word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just think about the whole issue of fathers, and we recognize that there are many examples of fathers in the Bible, and some of them are obviously better examples than others, but we do want to take some time today to look at Father Abraham, recognizing that he was imperfect, but to still that you called him to be a father of many nations, and that you have worked in his life to give him the qualities that he did have. And Lord, may we be inspired by that example and take comfort in the fact that even the fathers in the Bible that we look up to were imperfect. And there'll be times when we are imperfect and we can come to you and we can get help from you and forgiveness and strength to press on and continue to grow in grace as we take care of those children that you have entrusted to our care. We ask now that you would guide us together as we look at your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first Father's Day was actually observed in Spokane, Washington, in 1910. There was a lady by the name of Mrs. Dodd, and Mrs. Dodd wanted a very special day to honor her own father, whose name was William Smart. And William was widowed when his wife died in childbirth during the birth of their sixth child. Mr. Smart was left to raise the newborn and his other five children by himself. Now, I think that's probably kind of a hard thing for a guy to do, but he did it. And she wanted to, you know, commemorate that effort on his part. She wanted this Father's Day to be celebrated on the first Sunday in June, which was her father's birthday, but the Spokane City Council couldn't get the resolution through the first reading until the third Sunday in June. And in 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of a national Father's Day. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. In 1972, President Richard Nixon established a permanent observance of Father's Day to be held on the third Sunday of June. This came almost 60 years after Mother's Day had been proclaimed a national day of observance. Mother's Day apparently had been celebrated for a while, then later on came Father's Day. Obviously, today is Father's Day. I would like to take some time this morning to recognize these special people in our lives, and just like we did Mother's Day a few weeks ago. I would like to do this by looking at the life of a Bible figure that we all know, Father Abraham. We probably all heard a song that goes something like this, and I'm not going to sing it, so don't get nervous. It says, "Many sons have Father Abraham, I have one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord." Now, that's just a little bit of it. There's actually much more to that. Anybody ever heard that song? I remember when I was first got saved, I sort of got two things I ended up doing. One, I became an usher, and the other, I ended up helping out in children's church. And so they sang that song all the time, and I kind of remember that. So we're talking about Father Abraham. You may have noticed as we looked at Genesis chapter 17 that Abraham was called the father of many nations. That didn't mean he had a whole bunch of kids. That just means that ethnically and physically he was the father of the Jewish race. Spiritually speaking, he was the father of all those who come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, as we take a few minutes to examine his life and his person, we can gain a perspective on what it means to be a father and a man. We can take this perspective, this portrait of him, and be grateful for the godly fathers that he has placed in our lives that, you know, have some of these fine qualities that Abraham had. We can also look at our own lives as fathers and recognize how we can apply these characteristics to us. The first characteristic of Father Abraham, okay? This is so obvious that probably some of you are going to think, well, you don't even need to bring this up. We already know this. But the first characteristic was obviously that he was a man, okay? He was a man. He was a male, but he was also a man. Now, you can be a male, and I'm going to get a little bit pushy here, and not be a man, okay? And I'll kind of clarify that as I go. Now, I know that seems rather obvious. Only men can be fathers. Only women can be mothers. This is the way God made things to be. This was part of the created order. He made them male and female. He made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, or not Eve and Evelyn. I know that would be considered inappropriate to say that in a lot of places, including even some churches, but that's what the Bible says. One man was to have a permanent, intimate relationship with one woman that was to last a lifetime. They were, when possible, not everybody can do this, but when possible, to have a family with children, that both would work together to raise and instruct in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the way it's supposed to be. That was the way it was set up. And from these relationships, as I said, would come children who would grow up to serve the Lord, love the Lord, follow the Lord, and have children of their own. All of them hopefully turning out well and being positive and productive people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the way it's supposed to work. Now we know that it doesn't always work out that way, right? We live in a society where the role of men has been ridiculed and diminished in many places. In some cases, you know, let's face it, men haven't done a great job of being what they're supposed to be. There's abuse, there's absentee fathers, there's all kinds of things going on. And so maybe to some degree, men have brought it on themselves. And that may very well be true. But even without that, there's still the tendency within our culture to try to minimize the role of men. We've been told that men really aren't needed. You don't need a man. Well, you can just get two women together and they can be a couple and they can utilize certain reproductive technology to create a baby. All without having a man. Obviously, you've got to have the man's seed. Obviously, you've got to have that. But you don't really need a man per se as part of the equation. Women are told that, well, they don't need to get married. They don't need to listen to anything that a man has to say. And you know, this was predicted back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there's been some discussion as to what that verse means, but the desire there means, from what we can tell from context, is that they would desire to usurp or overturn the leadership role of the male. And on the same token, men, on the other hand, would seek to dominate and control women. Women rise up in rebellion against men. Men say, well, I'm not going to let her rebel against me. And next thing you know, you've got domestic violence and everybody's in court. So you see men trying to control and dominate women in harsh, ungodly ways. That's where the struggle came in as a result of the fall, as a result of sin entering the human race. And we see many instances of where this occurs even in church settings. Jerry brought me a book back from the conference, and it talks about some of the things that go on in churches and how church leaders need to be aware of domestic violence and abuse that takes place in churches. And it's, from what I've seen, I've just started it. It's a pretty good book. You know, men try to lead, women resist them. And all of this is certainly perpetuated by living in the world where men and fathers are not considered essential and are not given respect. Now, it's interesting. I work, as you know, I'm bivocational. And over the years, I've worked in many different mental health settings. There was a hospital that I worked at when I was going to seminary. It was a psychiatric hospital. And I worked on this one unit. And it was run, the afternoon shift was run by this lady who probably, I don't really know how old she was, I never asked her, but she was probably late 20s, early 30s, and she would be a little younger than I was. So I came on as one of the few male staff on that unit. Well, I discovered that this woman was a real feminist. I mean, she had nothing good to say about men. In fact, I won't repeat some of the things that she says about men. But the problem was she was always trying to find one. And none of these relationships were working out. I could have told her why they weren't working out, but I doubt if she would have listened to me. But remember, all this verbal abuse and all these things that she would say bad about men, every once in a while they would get into a crisis on her unit because there would be some large male patient who was out of control. So what would she do? She would pick up the phone. And who would she call? She would call the men to come and help her. Now, one day I chided her about this. I said, you know, you got all these things that you say about men that are really pretty nasty. I don't think we're quite as bad as what you say. But you know, who's the first person you call when you get in trouble? Man, I'll be quiet, Gary, you know, that kind of thing. But you know, think about that. So really, you probably need us more than what you think you do. And maybe we're not quite as bad as what you think we are. Now, I realize that some men are bad. You know, obviously some women are too. You know, having said all that, we realize when we recognize that fathers are still called to be men. There's more to being a father than just being a male. We have to be a man. Now, how many people have seen the Fox News? Anybody here watch Fox News? Now, you don't have to watch Fox News to go to this church. I kind of like Fox News. I may not agree with everything they say, but I tend to watch it, okay? And I've There was one day I was, because I've been doing a lot of laying on the couch lately, because I haven't exactly been firing on all cylinders, but I remember there was a guy on there, and he was from another state. I think he was from Tennessee, and they were interviewing him. This was a guy that had 22 children and 14 baby mamas. Anybody see that particular interview? A baby mama is just somebody, a female that you have a baby with. They're not your wife. They're not your significant other. They're not even your girlfriend. They're just a baby mama. And this is happening all over the place. I've had people come into my office and complain. One guy came in one day and he complained about what somebody said to him at another agency, another counseling agency. Yeah, this guy told me I shouldn't be having any more kids unless I can take care of them. And I said, well, how many kids you got? He says, well, I got five. And I got four baby mamas. And I says, I want you to know, though, they take $10 a month out of my disability for every kid. I said, $10 doesn't even buy a box of diapers. You know, I know some of us who've just recently had babies could attest to that, or buy formula. $10 a month doesn't take you very far. But there are people out there that are males that have made babies with women, but they're not really men. They're not taking care of these kids. They complain if they have to give any money. A lot of these people hide. I mean, I know people, I know one guy that had six kids out of wedlock with a number of several different women, and he spent all of his time hiding from the police, because if they ever found him, they would put him in jail. And he never got a job, because if he got a job, his wages would be garnished, and he would have to pay child support. So what did he do? He did a lot of odd jobs on the side. He worked under the table. That's what they call it. And these people are not men. They may be males, but they're not men. What are men supposed to do? If men make babies, they take care of them. If we get married to a woman and we make babies with her, then we take care of those babies. We provide for them. We love those babies. We help raise them and nurture them. We provide for their needs. We do whatever it takes so that they can be taken care of. We as Christian fathers are called to be men. We're more than just males, we're men. We are to be godly men. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. And we are try to live lives pleasing to Christ. And when we fail, and we do, right? Amen? We repent. We come back to God. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. Please help remove that from my life. Help me be a better man. That's what Christian men do, because we all know that we're not perfect. We're to teach our children about the Lord. And we're to pray for their salvation. We're to show them how to live once they get saved. And we are to try to educate our children about the things of the Lord. Be spiritual leaders in the home. We're more than just seed donors. We're more than just males. We are men. And that's what Christian men are supposed to be. Now, Abraham was a man. He was called by God to leave his home in Haran and move to the land of Canaan. Now, Abraham struggled, okay? If you read the book of Genesis, and I know it wasn't that long ago we went through the book of Genesis and we looked at the life of Abraham, you know that he fell short in a number of different instances, and we'll kind of get into those in just a minute. But he had faith. He struggled with that faith from time to time, but at the end of the day, he followed through on what God called him to do. As you look at the big picture of Abraham's life, you see that he was a man. He was a father of multitudes. Now he had Isaac and he had Ishmael. And then when his wife Sarah died, he had six more kids with a woman named Keturah. So he did have a number of children. He did, so I think actually the number was eight. But, you know, he was the physical descendant or physical ancestor of the Jews and the spiritual ancestor of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's friend. Was Abraham, and he persevered to the end. So we as Christian men need to be inspired by his example. May we be more than just males. May we be Christian men who embrace our role as fathers, being committed to our kids, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We all fall short in many ways. In the book of James, it says that. We all stumble in many ways. But there is forgiveness at the cross. May we be men of God, may we be godly fathers, and may we all be grateful for the godly fathers we have been exposed to, who have helped us. And I realize that some of us here are probably not grown up in Christian homes and had Christian fathers, but maybe we've been exposed to other godly men who have come alongside of us and have helped us. So, first characteristic of a godly father is that they are men. So let's be men. Let's be Christian men. Number two, second characteristic. As you look at the life of Abraham, you realize that Abraham did some things right. Okay? Now, he did some things wrong too, but he did some things right. So as we look at his life, we realize that he did things right. He left Haran back in Genesis 12. This place is called Haran, and went to the land of Canaan because God told him to. He was called by God to move to the land of Canaan. Now, he was obedient to God. He could say, I don't really want to go. I like it here in Haran. I got everything set up. I've got my 401k. I've got my boat. I've got this. I've got that. I don't want to move. But no, he obeyed God. He uprooted the family and did what God wanted him to do. Kind of maybe not exactly similar, but somewhat similar to the lady that's giving up her administrative job and is going to India to help girls. In Genesis 13, he was gracious to Lot, allowing Lot to choose what Lot wanted for the herds. Remember, they had these herds. He had his nephew Lot, and he had his own herds, and there wasn't a lot of room. And so there was competition over which animals were going to get the food. So somebody had to move. So he gave him a choice. Do you want to go where I am, which is maybe not quite as lush and fertile, or do you want to go down in the valley where there's some cities, i.e. Sodom and Gomorrah? And so Lot said, I want to go down there, because that looks like that's a pretty good place. So he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that caused Lot a lot of trouble later on. And you guys know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. But Abraham was kind, and Abraham was generous. And the Lord commended him for being kind and generous to Lot. Now, in Genesis chapter 14, we read about Abraham being a warrior. Apparently, he was trained some degree militarily. And he led a rescue operation against certain kings who had kidnapped Lot and his family and took off with them. And so he got his men, and they went. There were probably some other people involved as well. And he went and rescued them and put his life on the line to rescue his nephew Lot. And as he came back, he received a blessing from a priest of God named Melchizedek. And he further distinguished himself in this whole affair by refusing to take any of the booty or any of the captured wealth that was available to him. He said, no, just give me what my men have eaten, and we'll call it good. I didn't do this to try to get money. So Genesis chapter 17, Abraham again obeyed God by being circumcised, along with the other male members of his household. Again, this was a command that came from God that he was to do this. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah that God would not pour out his destruction on those two cities. And they richly deserved to be judged, and we all know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he finally got God to say, okay, listen, if I can find 10 righteous men, I will not destroy the cities. Well, as you know what happened, they didn't find 10 righteous men, and the cities got destroyed. And so, but the point was that you're dealing with a man that had a compassionate heart. He didn't want to see all those people get wiped out. I mean, the whole thing was kind of, even though they deserved to be judged, the whole thing was kind of hard on him. So he kept working with God. So he finally got it down to 10, and God said, fine, if you can find 10 guys, we can find 10 righteous men, I won't destroy the city. But you know, the cities got destroyed, so they apparently didn't find the 10 righteous men. But Abraham had a heart of compassion and a heart of mercy, and he tried to intervene on their behalf. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's final and supreme act of obedience. He was willing to lay his son Isaac on the altar and slay him as a burnt offering unto God. Now, that may have seemed like an odd request, and I think it probably was. And you think about how your own have your own son and try to put yourself in that position, and God comes along and says, I want you to take him out to this altar, and I want you to kill him and present him to me as an offering unto God. Well, you know the story, right? He went to do it. He raised the knife. God told him to stop. There was a ram in the thicket that God provided for Abraham and for Isaac, and Isaac was spared. A ram was substituted in Isaac's place, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was substituted on the cross for our place. And so Abraham showed how far his faith had come by being willing to be obedient to God in this very difficult matter. And he earned a commendation from God in chapter 22, verse 18, where it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There were multiple times in Abraham's life when Abraham obeyed God. He did the righteous thing. He showed grace to others. He was brave when he needed to be brave. We have all heard of his failings, but let's not forget his many fine qualities and all the things that he did right. So how does this affect us? What does this mean to us? Well, we're not Abraham. We're not called to go to the land of Canaan. What is it supposed to tell us? What about fathers in our own day and age? We need to remember that men are a creation of God. Fathers are ordained by God to take the role of fatherhood. We are called by God to lovingly lead our families, to be the primary providers. This is not saying a woman should never work, but I think men are to be the primary ones, to be the protectors, to be the spiritual leaders of the home. While no father does this perfectly, and we all know that we've fallen short, we all do some things right. So as we think about our fathers and we think about ourselves as fathers, let's say, okay, yeah, there's a lot of area for growth for me, but you know, I've done some things right by God's grace and be grateful to God that he has allowed us to do some things right. And may we remember that. May we keep on keeping on and seek to change the things that still need changing, which brings us to our third characteristic. And that is, Abraham did some things wrong. Godly fathers sometimes do some things wrong. So we know a lot of the stories about this, but let me just kind of go through some things, okay? So as you and I look at the life of Abraham, we see that not only did he do some things right, but you know, he also did some things wrong. Genesis 12, Abraham displayed a lack of faith. There was a famine in the land. So what did he do? He went to Egypt. Why would anybody go to Egypt? Well, Egypt had the Nile River. So they were somewhat insulated from a lot of the famines because that would happen. The Nile would flood and they would have crops. So you go to Egypt to get food. That wasn't necessarily a good idea because when he got to Egypt, he realized that Pharaoh sort of liked Sarah. Back then she was called Sarai. And he realized his wife was very beautiful. And kings had a reputation for taking other people's wives. If you saw a woman that you like, well, back then you just took her. And so he persuaded her to say, well, look, if he ever comes up to you and is interested in you, just tell him that you're my sister, you know, which was kind of half true because she was like a half sister. But basically he was trying to deceive Pharaoh. So what did Pharaoh do? He took one look at Sarah, said, hey, that's my sister. Fine, took her. But before he could consummate the marriage or consummate the relationship, God struck the house of Pharaoh with plagues. And Pharaoh realized that something was up and he confronted Abraham. Sarah was given to her, take her back, man. Everybody's getting killed around here. And he also gave a rather sharp rebuke to Abraham. Now that was a lack of faith on Abraham's part. That was a failure. And I imagine they needed significant marital counseling after that particular instance, trying to pass her off as a sister. I'm kidding. I don't think they had a lot of marital counseling back then. Genesis chapter 16. Sarah suggested that Abraham have a sexual relationship with her maid, Hagar. Now, why would she do that? Well, because they had been promised, Abraham and Sarah, a child, a male child. Well, that hadn't happened yet. And so in that culture, it was not that uncommon for the woman to give one of the younger ladies of the household, maybe one of the maids, to the husband with the idea that the husband would have a sexual relationship with this gal, she would get pregnant, and the woman would have a child through this lady. So this was fairly common. So she kind of went with what the culture did. God wasn't moving fast enough. And you know, we've all been impatient with God at times, haven't we? He wasn't moving fast enough, so she decided to go set things up herself. So she suggested this to Abraham. Abraham complied with her suggestion. Hagar got pregnant, and that created all kinds of domestic problems if you read the book of Genesis, Genesis 16. Ishmael was born, and Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And later he became rather antagonistic towards Isaac, who came along later through Sarah and Abraham. And Ishmael and Isaac was the beginning of the Arab-Israeli conflict. And you know what's going on over in the Middle East. All we'd have to do is turn on the news and we can see it. So Abraham could have said no. He said no, Sarah. He should have said no, Sarah, you know, I can't do that. I know that we do that all the time in our culture, but God has made a promise. We need to just wait and just trust him, and it'll all work out. But he didn't. He yielded to his wife. He ended up creating a child with this woman, and there was a crisis of faith that he had. There was an area of weakness there. Genesis chapter 20, another crisis of faith. Abraham told a king, Abimelech of Gerar, that his wife was a sister. He did the same thing all over again. He's in a land. There's a strong king around. The strong king finds out about Sarah, says, wow, I like her for my wife. She's really nice looking. So what he said to Sarah again, go tell the king that you're my sister. What happens? Abimelech comes along and says, great, she's your sister. She's going to be my wife. Takes her, off they go. But before the relationship could be consummated, Abimelech falls asleep. He has a dream. And basically God says, don't touch that woman or you're a dead man. And he woke up and said, wow, I didn't know that that woman was his wife. And he goes and he confronts Abraham. Abraham said, yeah, I thought you were going to kill me, so I just told her to tell you that. And he again got rebuked. And again, there was another crisis of faith. And this was an area of weakness in his life. He should have trusted God and said, well, it's my wife, and I'm just going to trust that God will protect my wife from you. You know, it's interesting, they say that there's an expression that says the apple doesn't always fall far from the tree. You never heard of the expression, kids don't necessarily do what we tell them to do, they do what we do. They watch us, and they sometimes do what we do and not what we say. And that's kind of scary when you stop and think about it. What happened was later on in his son's Isaac's life, he told another king that Rebekah, his wife, was his sister. And they went through the whole thing with them. Now, nothing bad happened. They got delivered, and they got nothing. She didn't run off with him. Apparently, though, things were interrupted. This was in Genesis chapter 26. But he did the same doggone thing that his dad did. Now, where did he learn that from? He learned that from his dad. So how many things do our kids do that they learn from us? And we look at that and say, you know, I told them not to do that, but I unfortunately failed in that area. Now they're going to struggle in that area. Abraham failed at times to have faith in God's promises and God's protection. He ran into some problems due to this. He ran into some issues. Each time God helped him, things get straightened out. Things did not get as bad as they could have gotten, but each crisis was a result of Abraham's faith and behavior being deficient. Has our faith as men and our behavior ever been deficient? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I bet you 10-1 it has been, and it's been in my life on occasion. There isn't a father who's ever lived, including Christian fathers, who have had perfect faith or who have had perfect behavior. There have been times we've all said and done things we shouldn't have said and done. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short. James chapter 2, we all stumble in many ways. But you know something? God is gracious. God is forgiving. When we fail and when we repent, he will help us to do better. And that's the good thing, you know? So yes, fathers make mistakes, but you know something? There's a God in heaven that can help us overcome those mistakes, help us receive the forgiveness of our family and his forgiveness, and we can move on. So we've got three characteristics of godly fathers. Number one, they are men. They're not just males. Number two, they do some things right. Number three, they do some things wrong. And finally, number four, God never gives up on them. You know, if you're a Christian man, he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. If you're here as a Christian today, it's God has called you to himself. God has changed your heart. God has given you the indwelling Holy Spirit of God when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what does that mean? He's not going to give up on you. You may have there may be times when you disappoint him. There may be times when you need to repent. But there's forgiveness at the cross, and that's what Jesus is all about. God never gave up on Abraham. As we've seen, he had some major failings. I probably would have given up on Abraham. You keep doing the same goofy thing over and over again, Abraham. I'm done with you. Well, how many times have we done the same goofy thing over and over again? Still, God forgave him, and Abraham progressed in his walk with the Lord. And you know how it all ended up, right? Genesis chapter 22, the ultimate test. Take Isaac to the altar and slay him as a sacrifice unto me. And what did he do? He did it. He started to do it anyway. And God was the one that intervened. And God was the one that provided the ram. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, we read these words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You know, Abraham by now had enough faith in God that he said, "Look, even if I kill my own son, since God promised him to me, I know that God can raise him and will raise him from the dead." He had progressed to the point where God had changed him and God had strengthened him, where he could do a very, very hard thing that probably most of us would have a real problem doing. God doesn't give up on Christian men. God doesn't give up on Christian fathers. As I said, he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. The same God who allowed us to be fathers, the same God who forgives us when we sin, the same God who gives us chances to straighten up and fly right, has also committed himself to us and has not and will not forsaken us. May we as fathers turn to him and seek the help that we need to be faithful to the task he has given us. I tell male clients, you know, I do this bivocational thing. I have all these people coming in my office telling me all kinds of stuff. I said, "Look, if you're going to make babies, you better take care of them, or else you better use birth control, or you better do something, because these people, the idea of not having sex is just like incomprehensible, you know, like restraining yourself from marriage, who does that anymore?" So that's the kind of people I generally get in my office. And I say, "If you're going to make these babies, you better take care of them." And one guy said to me, he said, "Well, what's it to you anyway?" I said, "I pay taxes, and my taxes are paying for all the babies you're making, because you won't control yourself." So that's what I tell male clients. Make babies, they need to take care of them. May we do better as Christian men than any males we have in our society. May we love, may we nurture, and may we take care of our children. May we live out the instructions found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." God has not given up on us. He's not going to give up on us. And may we not give up on the task that he has given us. I want to close this morning by reading something written by Helen Steiner Rice. And I know some of you have heard about her. I think she's a Christian poet. She talks about fathers are wonderful people. Fathers are wonderful people, too little understood, and we do not sing their praises as often as we should. For somehow, father seems to be the man who pays the bills, while mother binds up little hurts and nurses all our ills. And father struggles daily to live up to his image as protector and provider and hero of the scrimmage. And perhaps that is the reason we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to the thing we call emotion. But if you look inside Dad's heart where no one else can see, you'll find that he's sentimental and as soft as he can be. But he's so busy every day in the grueling race of life, he leaves the sentimental stuff to his partner and his wife. But fathers are just wonderful in a million different ways, and they merit loving compliments and accolades of praise. For the only reason Dad aspires to fortune and success is to make the family proud of him and to bring them happiness. And like our Heavenly Father, he's a guardian and a guide, someone that we can count on to be always on our side. Happy Father's Day. May God bless each and every one of us, especially those of us who are fathers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to just think about a very special man named Abraham. A man that had his ups, a man that had his downs. He was a father. He waited a long time to get the son of promise. He learned a lot as he grew, and finally he came near the end of his life, and he demonstrated the reality of his faith in you by his obedience. Lord, help each and every one of us here today as fathers to do what you've called us to do, to be the loving, gracious, firm leader that you have called us to be in the home. May we have strong marriages, strong relationships with our kids, and may those around us who are not necessarily fathers, but perhaps are wives and daughters or whatever. May those around them support them and strengthen them and give them respect. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.